Well, thank you. I didn't take time earlier, but I want to thank you for your prayers for me as I traveled away for just a few days to pray. And thank you for filling out those cards. I meant to bring them tonight and hold them up, but just imagine they're there in my hands. They're on my desk, and I'm continuing to pray. And I would ask you to do one thing for me. You were brave enough to put the name of someone on the back of the card that you wanted me to pray for. And I would like to ask you to pray for an opportunity for you to share the gospel with that person. Some of those names I knew, many of those names I don't know because I do not have contact with them. But God has laid them on your heart and you have contact with them some way or another. Maybe they're relatives, maybe they're friends, colleague at work, but I would ask you to pray that the Lord would give you courage. As part of my prayer, that as I prayed for those names, I prayed for the person whose heart they were heavy upon, the person who put that name down, and I pray that you might have opportunity to share the gospel with those people. So if you would pray about that with me, and I continue to pray that God will give you an opportunity. Probably some of those people will never come to church. And maybe I will never have a chance to meet those people. But you know them and love them. Ask God to give you an opportunity to share with them. I will continue to pray with you as well. We're almost done with this series. Kind of a long series on the armor of God. We're going to look today at the helmet of salvation, next week at the sword of the Spirit, and then praying in the Spirit, because really that's what wraps the armor and gives the power. And so we still have a couple more sermons in this series. But today it's the helmet of salvation. Now, probably all of us, for one reason or another, have worn a helmet. If you were in the military, you had a military helmet. If you played sports, lots of the sports anyway have helmets. Maybe you've been on a construction site and wore a helmet. If you ride a bicycle, you're wise, or a motorcycle, you're wise if you ride with a helmet. I had an interesting happening once, because helmets are primarily for protection. But sometimes they're for a particular identity as well. And when we were starting out as pastors, we had a very small church given to us to start with. And they really couldn't pay us enough to live on. And so my wife worked full time back in those days as a nurse to provide. And at the coming of our first son, Matthew, she had to take some time off. And so I thought, well, maybe I need to get another job. And so I looked around, and there was, it was the summertime. There was opportunity. I guess it wouldn't have been Matthew coming then, wouldn't it? One of our kids. That would have been John. And so I signed up to work at I call it a freezery. They canned foods, but they didn't can them. They froze them. So there was beans, it started with strawberries, then beans, and then corn, and it would come in, and I worked the night shift. And so that was a very interesting experience, working the night shift. Went to work at 11, got off at 7, and during the times that I worked there, which wasn't all that long, I moved from job to job to job. That was kind of the way they did things there. But when I went in the first night, they said, you have to have a helmet. You're working in this factory. Everybody has to wear a helmet. I really didn't worry that some, strawberry was going to fall on my head and hurt me. But they said that was the rule. So I had to wear a helmet. So I went back and I was mentioning it to one person in the church. And they said, oh, don't buy one. You're only going to work there a short time. I'll just give you mine. I have one. And so I thought, oh, wow, that's great. So I took his helmet and put it on. It was a nice white helmet. And I went to work that night. And as I walked around, I was kind of new there, so people didn't recognize me. People kept coming up and asking me questions. Like, what should we do over here? You know, and I was saying, well, I imagine you could move that over a little bit over there. It's okay, you know. And over the whole night, people were asking me questions. And finally, at the end of the shift, one of the supervisors came over to me and he said, sir, you can't wear that helmet. And I said, what, it's not good enough? Or what? I mean, what's wrong with it? He said, it's the wrong color. Because, see, the workers wear green helmets and the supervisors wear white helmets. And so all night long, people were coming to me asking questions because they thought I was the supervisor. They thought I was the boss. So they would come in and asking me with questions about it. But that was probably the only time I wore a helmet for a very long. I did wear a helmet. I do wear a helmet when I ride my bike now. But helmets are mostly for protection. Sometimes for identification. But as we look at the helmet of salvation, we kind of wonder, why did that come so late? We've already looked at the truth, the belt of truth, the integrity that God wants in our lives, the breastplate of righteousness, Christ's righteousness that covers us, the feet covered with the preparation or the establishment of peace to share the gospel. It comes from the gospel. We share the gospel. We looked last week at the faith, the shield of faith to stop the flaming arrows. And then it says, and take up the helmet of salvation. Now, for the Roman soldier, this was probably the last piece of the armor that he put on. It was called a galia. It was made of metal with leather or cloth inside. Everyone was unique. In the fact that there were no factories that turned out helmets in those days. So everyone was somewhat unique, made to fit the person's head. And it wasn't just on the top of the head. It usually had side pieces here to guard the cheeks. It had a chin strap here. But usually it also had a flange in the back to guard the neck. It's very important. Later on, a number of them had shields that came down to protect or at least partially protect the eye. So they were each unique, but they were all to protect one area, the head, the cheeks, the neck, and partially the eyes. And usually they had a leather strap that held them secure around them. So what does that look like for a soldier of God? I think it is that which protects the mind. And when we're talking here, I believe the scripture makes it clear that we're talking about the assurance of salvation, to know that we are a child of God. And that is so important. It's that which protects our eyes, the guidance of God that directs our eyes. That which comes in through the eyes is what affects the heart. And that what affects the heart is what affects our whole lives. And that which protects our neck, the health of our faith. The neck is a volatile part that is in danger. If you have an injury to your neck, your whole health can be ruined. Your whole health can be gone. But I think that the helmet of salvation is explained a little bit better in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, and 9. And the literal translation, the NASB, it says this: but since we are of the day of light, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the one that's on your paper there is from the New Living Translation, because the word hope, today we kind of think hope of something that we're not sure about. Well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope that comes in the mail, I hope. And that's not the word that's used in the Bible. The hope in the Bible is confidence. It is sure. We have a sure hope in Jesus Christ. So the NLT translation reads like this: but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. Confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through the Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. We are to have confidence. The helmet of salvation gives us a confidence that we belong to Him. Salvation is based upon the Word of God, and this confidence protects our mind from the doubts that Satan would like to bring into our mind. And it gives us guidance for hard decisions that we need to make. And it shows through the fruit of our lives the health of our salvation. So those three areas we're going to look at. First of all, we need to understand, what is this salvation that we're talking about? I remember driving along in the States, there used to be a certain product, and they would have all these little signs along the road, and you'd have to read this sign, and down the road a little bit more, you'd read the next one and the next one, and you'd finally get the picture. But I remember one of the churches decided, well, they should put up little signs like that as well. And one of the signs they put up was Jesus Saves. And as someone went along and they saw that, Jesus Saves, they thought, well, that is really a good idea. Maybe I should save some too. What does it mean, Jesus Saves? Does it mean He puts some money away for later? does it mean He puts us away? No, that's not what the Bible's talking about when it talks about salvation or saving. And that we have a different understanding of that word when we really think of it as salvation. The Bible tells us very clearly, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, of that sin, is eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We are all sinners, and we need Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, that everyone who believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "This is good and pleasing God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth." God is not willing, according to 1 Peter, that any should perish, but He desires all come to repentance. In Romans 5, 8 through 10, let me read these words to you. "But God demonstrate His love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" So this salvation is spoken of in the Bible in three different terms. It talks about us, we have been saved. The death of Jesus Christ is sufficient for our salvation. But it also talks about we are being saved. The blood of Christ and the life of Christ in us, Christ in you, as Thomas illustrated, we are being saved because God is working in us. And then it talks about we shall be saved. There is an ultimate that after we leave this world, we are ultimately at that point. But right now, salvation it comes by faith in Jesus Christ. How do we receive it? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is very clear. God saved you by His grace. It's not by your works, not by your good deeds. You can't take credit for it. It is the gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for good things that you've done. So none of us can boast about it. We are saved by grace through what? Through faith, through believing. When we believe in what God has done through Christ for us, we are saved. The Bible is very clear that it's not just something that we hear about. It's over there. Jesus came. John the Baptist came. What was the first message that they preached? Repent. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn to God. Repent and be saved. And it was through coming to the knowledge of Christ by the Holy Spirit, convicting our hearts of sin, that we came to a place of turning by His grace, turning to Him, and we are saved. Christ died for our sins and has promised to forgive us and to give us eternal life as we believe in the sacrifice that He made. Now, can we know that we are saved? There are those, there are whole churches that say, no, you can't know. It's just a mystery. You don't know whether you're saved or not. Well, 1 John does not agree. John does not agree with that. And let me read from 1 John chapter 5. If you want to turn there with me, I encourage you to do that. In 1 John, the first epistle that John wrote, in chapter 5, I want to read 13 verses there. It's kind of long, but it's important for us to understand. It reads like this from the New Living Translation. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know that we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and the shedding of his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe that God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I've written this so that you, those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know that you have eternal life. The Bible makes it clear that we can know, and God makes it known. In Romans 8, 15 and 16, he wrote this, "So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit." And affirms that we are God's children. The words that are used there, it says the Spirit of God speaks to our spirit, and there's a resounding truth that comes through, that we are the children of God. Now, is that just some kind of a feeling, an inner voice? I think there is a feeling about it. There is a sense of his presence, but feelings are not a good thing to base our lives upon, because sometimes we don't feel like one way. Next morning we might feel differently about things. The Bible is clear that it's more than just a feeling. It is an inner confidence that we belong to God, and there's some evidence of that. As we read in 1 John there, it says, if you love God, you love his children. If there's something that says, well, I love God, but I can't stand those people in the church, you might want to do some checking there. It says that we keep his commandments. Now, can we be perfect in keeping all the commandments? No, probably not. We are human, and we fail at times. And when we do fail, we have to ask for God's forgiveness. It's not something, well, we can just go on and we break the commandments of God and we sin and we don't let it bother us at all. It ought to bother us. I hope that when you do something wrong, the Spirit of God convicts you of that and you turn to him and say, Father, I'm sorry. I don't want to go that way. I want my life to be different. The joy of the Lord is another way that we know that we're a child of God. We desire to serve Him. We desire to worship Him. We desire that He would be glorified on this earth. Philippians 2:13 says this, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what is pleasing to Him." So when we are truly a child of God, we have a desire to please Him, but we also have the power. God gives us the power to please Him. So when do we need this helmet of salvation the most? When is it that we need to be protected the most? So I think there's two times, and it seems like they're the extremes, but it kind of tells us we need this all the time. One is when things look impossible. When it looks like I've come up against something and it's impossible, I can't go any further, that's when we need the helmet of salvation to understand that with us, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Luke 18:27, Jesus replied, "What's impossible with man is possible with God." And Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." When you're running up against a situation and you say, "This is impossible. I don't see any way I can get this," you need to put on the helmet of salvation and realize that God's power is greater than any power on this earth. And the other time, you need to be very careful that you have the helmet of salvation on. And this is probably more likely here than the other one, is that when everything's good, everything's great. In Matthew 13:22, when Jesus was talking about the seeds, he talked about seed that fell on rocky ground and the birds carried away. He talked about that fell and started growing, but it didn't grow because it didn't have roots. And then the third, and I think the saddest part of that parable, is he said some of the seeds was thrown and there were weeds. And when his disciples said, "Well, explain that to us," he said this in Matthew 13:22. "The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced." The lure or the deceit of wealth. When things are going well and we think, "Well, I'm doing okay. I've got all that I need." How dangerous that is, because we then forget that we are in a battle. We forget that God has called us for a purpose, that each of us has a purpose of serving Him and being what He wants us to be. So I give you three things to keep the helmet of salvation in place. First of all, focus on the facts, not your feelings. Focus on the facts. Trust the Word of God over your feelings. Renew your mind in the Word. We are told to do that daily. Colossians 1:22 and 23 says this, "Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body, and as a result, He has brought you into His presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance that you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it." Don't drift away from the assurance that you received when you heard the good news. Now, probably, when you first gave your heart to the Lord, there was a lot of joy and emotion. I was 12 years old. I went to a church about three blocks away because my friends went there. And first of all, I went there because they had a baseball team. I wanted to play baseball. I remember receiving Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I remember the joy just overwhelming me. And I remember walking home, and I was trying to think, I want everybody to know that I'm a believer. And so the only thing I could think of doing was singing. So I sang really loud as I walked down the road. probably scared more people than it, you know, converted anybody. But there was a lot of emotion. But there's not always that in my life. There are times when I don't feel that closeness, when I don't feel that emotion, or I don't feel that joy, and that's true in your life as well. And in those times, we need to focus on the facts and not the feelings. Jesus said, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just, I'll forgive them. They're forgiven. They're washed away. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of His love. And we need to hang on to that fact when we don't have the feeling that we are His. We need to understand that God doesn't lie. God doesn't change His mind. God doesn't pull back from us. And we need to trust the Word. And, of course, to trust the Word, you need to be in the Word. Secondly, we need to focus on the future and not on your failures. Satan loves to remind you of the past. I read one man wrote that when Satan reminds me of my past, I need to remind him of his future. He is a defeated foe, and he will be crushed, and he is not the ruler of my life. Let the promises of God be the rock in your life, in the storms. Keep your eyes on the goal of heaven. Keep looking to the future. There's just a number of scriptures that talk about that. Paul talked about that. You know, I don't look at what's happened in the past, but I press forward, looking to the future, what God called me to be, what God wants me to be. Don't ever let that vision fade away in your life because of your failures. You make failures. We fail at times, but focus on the future, what God is calling you to be. Titus 2, or 1, verses 2 and 3 says this: this truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. And now, at just the right time, He has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God, our Savior, that I've been entrusted with this work for Him. We have this truth that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And whenever it bothers me when I hear people focusing so much upon this life, and they say, well, if you're a follower of Christ, then you're going to be healthy all the time, never going to get sick. Your business is going to prosper. You're going to have plenty of money, and everything's just going to go well upon the earth. And I think, well, how can that be? How could I have that when the disciples of Jesus Christ, except for John, all died violent deaths, crucified or cut in half or torn apart? When the followers of Jesus Christ, even today, are being put to death because of their faith, how can I say, oh, God, just bless me with health and wealth? We need to focus on what God has promised and is sure, and we know that one day we're going to stand before Him. And then thirdly, focus on the fruit, not your frailty. We all have weakness. We all have parts that, well, I can't do this, I can't do that. Well, focus on what you can do in Christ. We are called to produce fruit of good works. We're called to do that. Let the fruit of the Spirit be your guideline. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, probably most of you have memorized this. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit produces, is the fruit in our lives is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these, there's no law. Against those, these are the things that God wants to be seen in your life. So ask yourself these questions. How well am I expressing godly love? If the fruit of the Spirit of my life is love, am I expressing godly love to others? or joy? Is my life characterized by joy or pessimism? Do I look at the negative things of life, or do I look at the positive things of life? Or peace. Am I a peacemaker or a troublemaker? You know. Patience. Am I patient in stressful situations? I've reminded people, be careful about praying for patience, because the Bible says tribulation, troubles work patience, make patience come. Kindness. Do I express kindness toward others through acts of service? Goodness. Does the entertainment I enjoy reflect God's goodness? Faithfulness. Do I stick to my commitments even when they're difficult? Gentleness. Do I handle disagreements with gentleness and respect? Or self-control. Am I able to do what I should do over what I want to do? Am I able to have that control of my life that I know this is what I should do? Does that rule, or does what I want to do rule? And these are not easy questions, and I don't know that I can give you great answers for all of them, but I believe it's good for us to examine ourselves. Do we have the helmet of salvation, the confidence of salvation in our lives? These will help us to know. Remember to renew your mind in the Word daily. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." When I look at these things and I realize that the more I understand the grace of God and the plan of salvation in my life, the more I can actually focus on the facts and not on my feelings. The more I understand God's ultimate purpose in this world. We are here, we're just passing through. Just passing through. I read just this past week of a tourist was visiting a prophet, a saint. And when he went into the man's house, he said, "Wow, you don't have much, do you? You don't have a lot of things." The man of God looked at him and said, "Well, you don't have anything with you." And he says, "Well, I'm just passing through." And the prophet said, "Yeah, so am I. So am I. Don't get so attached to the things of this world. We're just passing through. You can't take them with you anyway, but we're passing through. So focus on the future, not on your failures, not on what you don't have or what you can't do. Focus on the fruit, not on your frailty. You say, "Well, I'm not very strong. I'm not a very good speaker. I can't do this. I can't do that." Don't focus on those things. Focus on what God has made you. You are a child of God. You have been called to be holy and to be blameless before Him, but you've also been called with a purpose. Every Christian has a purpose. And God will enable us to fulfill that purpose as we seek after Him. Put on the helmet of salvation, the assurance of salvation, so that you might fulfill the purpose that God has for you.